A pioneer. A pioneer is a person who was among the first to enter or settle an uncharted region, therefore open it up for occupation and development by others. You know, very few pioneers get to see the fruit of their labor, get to see the place that they went into, that they opened up, and what it's going to become. 1803, President Thomas Jefferson bought from the nation of France what's called the Louisiana Purchase for $15 million. The land that was acquired went from west of the Mississippi River to the Rocky Mountain Range in the west, north to the Canadian border, south to the Gulf of Mexico. That property acquired corresponds to about 26% of the present area of the contiguous United States. In 1804, a group of men called the Corps of Discovery, led by Meriwether Lewis and William Clark, began a two-year expedition to explore this land. They left out of St. Louis. They went all the way to the Pacific Ocean. 2 years, they traveled round trip about 8,000 miles. They're celebrated for mapping the American West, discovering new plants and animals, establishing relations with Native American tribes, and finding a passage to the Pacific Ocean. Now, they were pioneers of this land. If they had to come back at some point in the future, let's say today, it would be unimaginable to them what that land was like now from what they saw. They saw millions of animals, tens of thousands of buffalo gone. There'd be metropolises there now, cities that would boggle their mind. Interstate highways going through the territory they went through. Automobiles, people driving. The pioneer Abraham was no different. Abraham was a pioneer of faith. Compared to Lewis and Clark, who were pioneers of the land. God had called Abraham to leave his homeland to go to a place that God would show him. A new lifestyle, a strange environment, different people. Now, it was not a journey that anybody would take lightly, especially when Abram was 75 years old and Sarai was 65 years old. But he doesn't. Why? Why does Abram become a pioneer of faith? Because he believed the call of Jehovah, the one true God's promise. That promise that God had for him would make up for anything that he would leave behind from his homeland. He believed God would supply all of his wants, take care of all of his needs, and he would develop a deeper relationship with the living God. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. So Abraham's going to arrive at this land that God tells him to go to. He's going to tell Abram, stop when I tell you to stop. Imagine that. And the only people that he's going to have with him is his nephew Lot, his wife Sarai, and the servants that would become part of him, part of his family there. But once he arrives in this land, God's going to give him an incredible promise. He's going to tell Abram the new land that he was on, God would give it to him and his descendants forever. He says that those descendants that would come out from his own body would be more than the stars in the sky, more than the dust on the earth. That his name would be revered by three major religions. That through him, the Savior of the world would come. So as a pioneer of faith, following after the one true living God, Abram had no idea in his wildest imagination of what would become of the promise God made to him. It was unfathomable. Now, I believe that each one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are also called to be pioneers of faith. Not in the sense that any of us are going to have new revelation, that God's going to tell us something that we've never been heard before, but pioneers of faith in the sense that we follow after God by faith, whatever path that he has for each one of us uniquely. And everybody in here's got a different path God's going to call us to. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. All the Old Testament saints who walk by faith. And Hebrews 11:13 says, all these died in faith, all these Old Testament people, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. All the Old Testament saints knew God's promises, but they never experienced them. So now the writer of Hebrews is writing to a New Testament audience, and I believe he's writing to us too. And right after chapter 11 in Hebrews 12:1, he says, therefore, since we have today so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, let us keep walking by faith, he's telling the New Testament believers. In the paraphrase, the message, it says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. We're pioneers of faith. Like Abraham, obviously not to the extent. Obviously, we don't have the promise that Abraham had. But each one of us in our unique calling have been called to walk by faith. And what I mean by that is we're called at times to walk in uncharted lands, uncharted things that you don't know what's ahead of you. A family situation, a financial situation, a health situation. We're called to be pioneers of faith as we walk our lane. So let's look at it. Let's look at Abraham today. This message that I saw the series last week on Abraham, and today we're going to look at a pioneer of faith. Three things: an unconditional promise, Abraham's full obedience, and Abraham's worship. Let's begin with God's unconditional promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now these three verses, the first three verses of chapter 12 of Genesis, are three of the most important verses in the whole Bible. They lay a foundation for the rest of Scripture. Now God first appeared to Abram when he was in his homeland, a place called Ur. And today, which is in southern Iraq. That's where the calling first came. Abram leaves Ur, goes about 600 miles northwest, and stops at Haran. He stays there for about 15 years, but this is not the promised land. This is not the place where God wants him to stay. Now, God gives Abraham one condition for these promises. That one condition is faith. To leave. That's it. And because of that, God's going to make an unconditional promise to Abraham with no conditions attached. The first part of this promise is going to be land. God's promise to the land which I will show you. This land is Canaan. Canaan is the crossroads of Africa, Asia, and Europe. And so the first part of this promise, he tells Abraham, I'm going to give you a divine deed to foreign real estate. This promise is repeated at least three times more to Abram so that we can't mistake who the promise was given to. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look from the place which you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Chapter 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. He says it again in chapter 17, verse 8. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of the sojournings of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God. God makes it clear. Abram, this piece of real estate, this little bitty tiny piece of real estate that the world's been fighting over for centuries, I'm giving it to you and your descendants. And he goes on in verse 2, second part of the promise. First one's land. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. First thing is land. Second, a great nation. Descendants from Abram would be a great nation. Now remember, he has no children right now. His wife is barren. But God's going to repeat this again to him at least two more times. Chapter 13, verse 16. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Chapter 15, verse 5. God took him outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I mean, Abraham's hearing this and thinking, man, this is the most incredible thing I've ever heard. I'm 75. My wife's 65. We don't have any children. There's no hope of any children. That's later on in the story. I will bless you, he says. To bless means to bestow good upon, to benefit somebody. Abram was blessed both temporal and eternal. Temporal. He was a very wealthy man. He was rich, but he's also going to have spiritual blessings that are going to last far, far beyond him. And he says, I will make your name great, exalted, distinguished. You will be a famous man. Abraham is considered the father of three religions, worldwide religions right now. So the first blessing, land. Second blessing, nation. End of verse 2, the third part of the blessing, the promise, you shall be a blessing. A blessing. You are going to be a source of good to others, a benefit to others. Through you, you're going to be a channel to bless the whole world. Through you, Abraham. He tells him again twice more. Genesis 18, 18. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Chapter 22, 18. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Now think about this. Abraham is told to leave his country. He does. He's told you're going to be a blessing. He's got it. I wonder how tempted he might have been to close his fist. Ah, I got it all now. I got fame. I got money. I'm going to have descendants. No, he doesn't do that. I say it all the time. I'll say it again. God blesses us in order that we might bless others. We're never called to be a blessing cul-de-sac. We get blessed, so it stops right here with me. I got mine. Forget everybody else. We're called to be a blessing thoroughfare. God's going to bless you. He blessed Abraham. But he's going to bless you so you can bless others too, not just for your own sake. So God says that, tells Abraham that. Then he goes on in verse 3 about the blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. I will bless those who bless you. I will do good for them. I will benefit those who bless you. And the one who curses you, the one who despises you, the one who dishonors you, who has contempt for you, I will curse. That my wrath, my judgment will come upon those who curse you. Abraham and his relationship with God was so close that to bless or curse Abraham was to bless or curse the one true God. So right here, God's saying, listen, I'm going to safeguard my people. I'm going to safeguard my promises. I'm going to make sure that they come to fruition one day in my power, in my might, in my integrity. Then the end of verse 4, end of verse 3, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. Ultimately, the blessing of Abraham's seed will be Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:8, Paul writes, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Through Christ, salvation. Not that it was closed before, but it was like a candle before, but now it's like the sun. Salvation for the whole world through Jesus Christ. Now, how is this going to happen? Does Abraham have to make sure that he's tough enough? That he's wise enough? No. Five times God says, I will do this. I'm going to do this, Abram. He just had to exercise faith. So three promises. Land, a divine deed that he's going to give to foreign real estate to Abraham. Second, a nation. His children will become a great nation. Third, a blessing. Abraham will be blessed and in turn become a blessing to the world. Unconditional. No conditions attached. The only thing that Abraham had to do was to leave by faith. Now, God's promises will be fulfilled completely in God's time, in God's way. Ultimately, again, these promises depend on God's power and integrity. Having said that, God allows for disobedience of the descendants of the promise. And as we know, quite a disobedient group, including us. So God allows for disobedience. Disobedience will only postpone the promise. It will not cancel it. The original promise that God made to Abraham will eventually be fulfilled 100% in God's time and in God's way. So we see God's unconditional promise. And now we'll look at Abraham's full obedience. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That one condition, Abram leaves. This is about 2090 BC. Think about that, over 4,000 years ago. From Haran, he travels from Ur to Haran. He goes northwest about 600 miles. Then from Haran, he comes down to the promised land in Canaan, southwest about another 400 miles. And it says that Lot, his nephew is with him. I wonder if Abraham's thinking, well, I don't have any children, but I'm glad I got my nephew Lot. Abram's brother had died in Haran, and so Abram had taken the guardianship of Lot with him. Verse 5. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Possessions. Abram was a wealthy man. He had herds, he had flocks, he had goods. You know, today wealth is seen a little bit different. But back then, those things made you a wealthy man. He also had persons, he had servants that had come with him from Haran. So Abram, Sarah, Lot, and however many servants come down into the promised land. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the Oak of Moriah. Now the Canaanites were then in the land. Shechem. That's today, in the present day, what they call the West Bank of Israel, by the present town of Nablus. Because as Abram comes into the land, it's not the land any way he wants to go. There's a lot of other people there. They're called the Canaanites. Now, the Bible traces the Canaanites back to Canaan. Canaan was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. So the Canaanites were the grandsons, was the grandson of Noah. And from him, these people came into this land right here called Canaan. Now, the Canaanites were a very idolatrous people. Now, the Canaanites were not just one person. They were a diverse collection of city states and tribes with a shared culture and language rather than a single unified nation. It's a bunch of tribes that were there. Now, the Bible specifically mentions a group of seven nations as the primary inhabitants there in Canaan. The Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Hittites. All there. And so here comes Abram, knowing nothing about their culture, not knowing their language, not knowing anybody, and doesn't have a place to stay. Abram truly is a foreigner in a foreign culture. Now, some of us might be tempted to say, well, Abram, you must have missed it. You must have missed God's call. I mean, if God's truly blessing you, you wouldn't be in a place like this. You'd be in a place where everything was great around you, you know, everything's going wonderful. Be careful right there. Maybe some of you are going through a hard time right now. Maybe you're saying, well, maybe I missed God's will. No, don't jump to that conclusion. Abram, right now, is right smack in the middle of God's will. He's exactly what God wants him to be. Not knowing a soul, not knowing the language, not knowing the culture, far away from home, but he's right where God would have him to be. So Abram's a pioneer. He comes to this land by faith. And now we're going to see Abraham's worship. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. He repeats it again. I mean, God makes sure that, Abram, I want you to understand this. I mean, God says something to me one time. Hopefully that's enough. But if he tells it to you multiple times, maybe he wants you to do something or to learn something. So Abram, he's getting the idea. Your descendants, this land, it's going to be your land. End of verse 7. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram, the first thing he does is, he worships. He worships. He gives honor and praise and glory and thanks to the one true God who called him out of his homeland and called him to this land. He gives an open confession of faith. He establishes the worshiping community of the one true God and declares that God to be true and his promises are worth following after. Now, he worships at what? An altar. What do you think of when you hear the word altar? What takes place at an altar? Anybody know? Sacrifice. That's exactly right. Doesn't say what he sacrificed. You know, some animal. Animals, we don't know. But the picture is this. It cost Abram big time to leave his homeland and his family in Ur to come to this land. And I think there's a giant principle right there. The principle is this. Following after God requires sacrifice. It's costly. Now, the Bible's very clear. Salvation is free. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's by grace through faith, unmerited favor by belief and trusting on Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. No matter what you do, it's impossible. It's free, but it's very costly. What did it cost? Well, Jesus Christ. With the Trinity from all eternity. And it was decided he's going to leave his heavenly home. Imagine that. The most perfect place in the universe. And he's going to come down to planet Earth and be going to become like one of us. Sinless. to be around sinful people every day of his life, to hear things on planet Earth, to see things, to smell things, to touch things that a holy God is separate from. But Jesus chose to do that willingly. And then he's going to go to the cross and suffer horrific death. Why? To take the penalty of sin upon himself, to die for the sin of the world. And in doing so, he offers salvation to anybody who come to him in faith. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you live, come as you are, Jesus says. Come and get the water of life. Come and know the greatest thing you can know. I mean, I don't have to do anything. Come as I am, yes. It's free, yes. But here's the fallacy. Once you come, I got it now, I could do whatever I want, right? If you believe that, then you don't understand salvation to begin with. Because it was free for you for salvation, but costly for Christ. And now we begin to follow him. Now it becomes costly. Because God says, look, I'm going to use you to be my instrument. I've called you out from the world. I've called you to myself to be my servant. And so now I want you to follow me. Paul says it like this, Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. For 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul has talked about salvation, what Jesus has done. Now he comes to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and says, based on all that, here's what I want you to do. All that Christ has done for you, I want you to offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Well, your body's talking about yourself, who you are. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Because of what God has done for us, the sacrifice for us, that this is now our spiritual service of worship, that we, Lord, you've done this for me. Now, what can I do for you? Then Paul says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the world's mold that you are no different than the world, that you look exactly like them. Abraham knew that he was different. He just had to hear everybody talking. He had to smell the food. He had to see the sights. I'm not in Oz anymore. I'm not in Ur anymore. So it starts with your mind, which God wants to transform. Because if God has your mind, he has you. Because out of how you think, that becomes your worldview. And everything comes out of that. How you look at everything. Your time, your money, your talent, your relationships, truth. So Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because of what Jesus has done for you, Jesus is now going to change you. Charles Swindoll wrote this. Nothing in our postmodern society persuades us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. On the contrary, our world feeds us the lies that image matters more than character, that money is more important than people, and that we deserve to have our dreams come true. Truth be told, we deserve hell, but God had mercy. Amen. None of us deserve all the material, temporal blessings that we have. You know, and I've said this before, people say, well, you deserve that, Jerry. No, I don't. I mean, I know people mean well, and I understand that. And I'm glad God's kind to me. But I don't deserve everything I have, all the blessings I have. Why? Who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. By God's mercy. That's why all the blessings I have, you have, we have, because God is merciful, because God is good, and he's been good, I know, to me, and I believe to you too. So Abraham does this. He sacrifices. He knows what God has done. It's all been God's mercy. And so he's so pleased that he has a worship service as soon as he gets into this new land. Verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Bethel to Ai by another 20 miles. So what does Abraham do? The second place he stops at, he builds a second altar. Now, there's no indication at all that Abram ever even built one altar in Haran. But now, he's out of the land. Well, he's in the new land that he's supposed to be. Now he begins to see, Lord, you're with me. I want to worship you. Now notice that he pitched his tent. Abram's going to live to 175 years old. The first 75 years, the first 60 he lived in Ur. The next 15, he lived in Haran. That's 75. What about between 75 and 175? From the scripture, his entire life was lived in a tent. Think about that. First 75, he probably, I don't know, they didn't have houses like we have now, but they had structures. He had a settled place that he lives in. Now, for 100 years, he's going to travel around in a tent. Now, the tent was more than just a shelter. It was a symbol of his life. Temporary, unanchored, easily moved. God promised the descendants the land, but Abraham never occupied it at all for 100 years. F.B. Meyer writes this. F.B. Meyer was an English pastor, lived at the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s. He says he never settled. He was always on the move. Surely he was tempted at times to go back to Haran to reunite with family, to enjoy the comfort of a stable home. The opportunities were there, but he chose otherwise. He preferred the life of a wanderer because something greater had gripped his soul. What? What had gripped his soul? Why did he choose to live like that? Hebrews 11:9, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as in a strange land, living in tents as nomads with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to the city which has foundations, an eternal heavenly city whose architect and builder is God. Abram knew that his sojourn on this planet was not the end of his life. It was not the end of his journey. There was something far greater than this. Something more that he was going to. And so the tent was a fitting symbol of someone who knew his true home was not on earth, that he was a pilgrim. He was a stranger passing through. And listen, so are we. New Testament makes that clear. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, he calls believers aliens and strangers. That's us. Philippians 3:20, Paul tells the believers that their citizenship is in heaven, their ultimate citizenship. We're just passing through. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This world, folks, and look, again, where we live at, we've been blessed. But this world is not our home. So let's not snuggle too tight with it. Let's not get too cozy with it and think that this is it, man. I've arrived. That our values are a little bit different than everybody else around us. That we're not just always chasing money, pleasure, status, and comfort. Yes, God provides them, but there's something more like Abram had. That's the same call to us. Well, let me close right now with some principles. God's promise to Abraham were unconditional. He will fulfill them. Abraham's part was faith, going forth to a place God would show him. F.B. Myers again writes this. God's commands are accompanied by promises, but they're not always accompanied by explanations, either spoken or implied. To give a reason would invite argument, but to give a promise is to say, you might not know why now, but you can trust me because my word is enough. The reason might be too deep for our understanding, but the promise is clear, practical, and reliable. I don't know why God's promises are what they are. People have often said, why God said, I don't know. Nobody does. We can't explain them all away. They're from God. His mind is infinite. Mine's a little pea brain. His wisdom is complete. Mine is limited. But every divine command hides a promise inside it like a shell holds a kernel. Let me give some of these to you. Talk about our faith, God's promise. John 3:16, our faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And what's the promise? And you shall be saved. Promise. 1 John 1:9, faith. If we confess our sins, here's the promise. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 5:6, faith. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Promise. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Romans 12:19, faith. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Promise. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7, faith. Each man must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Promise. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always have an all sufficiency in everything. You may have an abundance for every good work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, faith. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Promise, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So it was with Abram. Leave your country. You do that, I'm going to fulfill these promises. Though childless, I will make you a great nation. Though unknown, I will bless thee and make your name great. Though you don't have a piece of property to call your own, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants forever. Though separated from your family, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And every one of these promises have been literally fulfilled or will be literally fulfilled. Now let me close by adding one more thing. Abraham was a pioneer of faith. Being a pioneer, he heard God's promises, he acted upon it, but he had no idea of the extent of how these promises would be fulfilled. I mean, imagine if he came back today. He'd have a homeland on earth. Jewish people have now. He'd have an uncountable number of descendants. His fame would have been known throughout the world for many centuries. And he'd know of an uncountable number of those who've been saved from their sins because of Jesus Christ. He had no idea of knowing that. And I believe, for you too, a pioneer of faith, God's promises will never fail you. Look, you might not see them all. You won't see them all. But you don't know, after your life on earth is over, how many promises that you cried out to God that will be fulfilled. You just continue to be a pioneer of faith and leave the promises and results up to God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a challenge to our life Abraham's life is. I mean, it's just, that's why he's the father of faith. It's so incredible. And Lord, he is the ultimate pioneer of an earthly person walking by faith. But you've called every one of your children to walk by faith, not by sight. Every now and then you give us a glimpse of sight of things ahead, but it is a faith walk. So I thank you for all the ways you've blessed me and all the things that I can see your blessings, but may I never forget that those are not the final blessings. That the final blessings are yet to be seen. The promises yet remain ahead. And that because of that, that I'll keep walking by faith. That all of us will keep walking by faith. One step in front of another until one day you take us home. So until that day comes, Lord, use each one of us for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.